Morning, church. The Bible reading today is taken from 1 John chapter 1 to chapter 2 to 8, which is on page 985 of the Pew Bibles. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. If you could just keep your phones or your Bibles open, that will be helpful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together as we can come to study it. And we pray that my words and the thoughts of our hearts will be truly acceptable to you, our Lord and our God. Amen. David, as Esther said, is currently away on leave, and he's asked that over the next two Sundays, I start an occasional series on the first letter of John. Now, it's important that we don't only read the easy bits of the Bible, that we actually study the whole Bible as a whole, because we believe that that's the truth of God. Not the parts we like, but the whole word. So if you haven't read the first letter of John, this is our opportunity. I'll be doing the first couple of chapters over the next 2 weeks, and then later in the year, during David's absences, we'll pick up the last three. So, bit of background. The Apostle John, towards the end of the first century, remember, Jesus died in about 33 AD, so this is towards the end of the first century. He writes to the church in what we would call modern-day Turkey. Now, over the last generation, the church has spread rapidly from its early foundation in Judea to Asia Minor and well beyond. It's preached a very simple message about God breaking into human history in the person of Jesus, and how through Jesus' death and resurrection, people could be freed from sin, they could be renewed, and they could come again into relationship with their Creator. They could go from living in darkness, as John said, to living in the light. Now, it wasn't a complex message. All who claimed Jesus as their redeeming Lord could be forgiven for their past failings, through the presence of the Spirit of Jesus in their lives, they could change and they could become more like the children that God had created them to be. Instead of craving darkness to hide their sin, they could find new life and flourish in the light. However, in the second generation, this simple message was being corrupted. The notion that blessing of faith could be readily attained by all who chose it was under threat. Some people felt that the church needed to become more respected in the community. Surely, if this was to be the case, the barriers to entry had to be raised. What status or importance could be found in an organisation that welcomed everyone? For the church to become more selective and more desirable, it had to become more complex. Now, this was something that was happening, and John was unhappy. Because not only was the church to become more complicated, but it was to become easier. More of the moral lifestyle restrictions that could dissuade people from joining were to be abandoned. If the church was to become more popular and more attractive to the right people, then it simply had to become more open and accepting. Not so morally demanding or prescriptive. Important, powerful people might be attracted to faith, but not if it required significant lifestyle restraints. Also, there had to be more structure so that the desirable converts didn't have to rub shoulders with the less desirable people in the community. The poor might continue to be involved, but only at a low level and certainly not equal to the aspiring elite. Now, you may recall when we studied James last year that James talks about the rich man being welcomed to the church and given a prime seat, and the poor man being told, come and sit on the floor over there and try and behave. It was only with the changes that the Gnostics wanted that the church could become more attractive and more aspiring to the elite. Now, I asked last week how many people knew what Gnostics were, and it laid any fears I might have had about boring you today, because I don't think anyone actually knew. Hopefully that will change by the end of today. The Gnostics themselves saw themselves as the means by which the church could be raised to the next level. Instead of the gospel being readily available, it had to become something that required secret knowledge and strange rituals. They taught that accepting Jesus and receiving his Spirit should now be totally enmeshed in ritual and process, and only achieved by the talented and those willing to sustain effort. Unless you could progress through the various steps and attain the secret knowledge, then a relationship with the living God would elude you. In the Gnostic world, a simple faith and relationship with Jesus were considered little important. The real goal of the church must be the quest of secret knowledge and the development of self. In this sense, the church could become the province of the selected few and the elite. Now, the Apostle John, who was an old man at this stage, was quite grumpy about this. He was appalled and angered with this new messaging, and he writes this rather blunt letter, 1 John, to try to affirm to the church the true gospel. Now, He begins by stating his credentials for what he's teaching. It was not something conspired like the formulations of the Gnostic creeds. The true word of life had come into the world in the person of Jesus, had it lived amongst them. If you look at verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at, and our own hands have touched. John didn't need to rely on legends or hearsay. What he now teaches them is what he received in person from the incarnate Jesus, and it has been validated in his life by the Spirit of Jesus living in him. His message is light to those living in darkness. It hasn't changed. It hasn't been updated. It remains the good news. And John teaches it that their joy may be complete. Contrary to the teaching of the Gnostics, Christians don't need to strive and achieve to attain relationship with God. It's been freely given to them through their acceptance of Jesus and the acknowledgement of his sacrifice on their behalf. It's already been done. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's no ifs or buts or extras there. That's the promise. Although people have been previously doomed in their hopelessness, their Creator God, through the action of the incarnate Jesus, has reached out to them and granted them forgiveness and new life. They simply need to acknowledge their need of Jesus and seek relationship with him. In doing so, they become right with God and receive his promise of eternal life. And even if they should make a misstep and fall again into sin, then Jesus is present to forgive them and defend them and encourage them to continue to persevere in their faith. Chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. As John continues, we find, however, that faith is not just belief. It involves actions as well. What is required of them is to live like God's people, the people that God has deemed them to be. They should now live like children of the light. Living in the light means acknowledging that their actions, all of their actions, are clearly visible to God, and choosing to live in accordance with God's expectations of them. Verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. John stresses that they cannot claim to be children of God while not keeping his commandments and not following Jesus' teaching. Anyone who disconnects their belief from their action is deemed to be a liar, and as John says, the truth is not in them. But because their previous selves have been cleansed, now through the help of the Spirit in them, they could live changed lives that honoured God and fulfilled their creation. Verse 5, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Obedience to God's word is for John the confirmation that we've been made complete in God. In short, they must live as Jesus lived. Now, notice John's reference to completeness. The Gnostics argued that enlightenment involved many steps. by which you progress to a goal of complete knowledge and ultimate salvation. John counters this and says that Jesus is light, and those that accept him live in the light. They don't need to become personally enlightened by a complex knowledge or ritual. They simply need to live under the light of Jesus. Their completeness is found in him. And John concludes his introduction by confirming that his teaching is nothing new. It is what they've heard from the beginning. It's the same message that first inspired them to seek Jesus. And then he uses quite a funny wordplay on new and old in verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning. The old command is the message that you have heard. Yet I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, if we all spoke ancient Greek, that would be a lot easier to understand. But it's a play on words between old, new, and light and darkness. The old message has been validated in their lives. Whereas once they lived in darkness, now they are beginning to experience life in the light. They can see this in themselves and in the other Christians in the church. So they can see that the light is already shining. The old has become new, and they can see the new in themselves and in others. So that's the background to the introduction. Now, as I found last week, we don't have many Gnostics amongst us. So what, if anything, does John's letter have to say to CSAC this morning? Why is this letter to ancient Christians 1900 and something years ago relevant to the modern church? And this is probably the important thing I'm going to say. So, first, it reminds us that the gospel is not something spun out or manufactured by human minds. It's not an ancient legend or a myth, or worse, a recent Hollywood construction. It's something that has been seen and experienced and recorded in eyewitness accounts. The Apostle John personally knew Jesus. He experienced firsthand the life that Jesus lived. He witnessed his death and burial, and he ate and walked with the risen Jesus. When Jesus returned to heaven, John continued to experience the spirit of Jesus, as we do, during the remainder of his long life. And he writes this letter probably in his mid-90s. Makes us feel young, Paul. He had validated his faith and his experience over the course of a lifetime. Second, John's letter affirms that the teaching of Jesus stands against any attempt to corrupt the simplicity of our faith. The message of Jesus is about God's goodness in sending his son Jesus to die. It is about Jesus living an earthly life as an example for all humanity. His love and his care sets the standards for those who follow him. His humility demonstrates to the church the way of life, the way of service that should be embraced. The role of the church and the church today is found in the human life of its founder. The church shouldn't aspire to community status or high standing. It should be known, it should be famous for its love and care for others. It should make the teaching available to all, even the most reticent. It should make the teaching available so that all can share in God's goodness. Thirdly, John's letter discourages any attempt to water down Jesus' moral and ethical teaching. The demands of the gospel have not changed. They haven't evolved by public opinion or the demands of modern society. They remain fixed in Jesus' teaching. Instead, John's teaching should encourage all those who have believed in Jesus to live out changed lives in the light of Christ. With the help of the Spirit, Jesus' Spirit present in their lives, we should live the lives that God has instructed us to seek to imitate Jesus. We need not only to believe the gospel, we need to live it out in our daily lives. Now, we'll look at more detail what that means, probably the practical application next week as we continue in chapter 2. However, I think John's plea for us today is to re-embrace Jesus, his example, his teaching, to try to avoid getting caught up in our own self-indulgence, to refuse to accept the mantra of the world that says life is only about achievement and success, but instead to concentrate living lives that will bring help to others and cause them to seek further the things of God. I would encourage us all in the coming week to reflect on how we can share the message of the gospel through our personal relationships, our actions at work or in the community, and by providing living evidence of God's goodness and power in our lives. Big challenge. And today, as we say our concluding words that Esther will lead us in, may they become a challenge and an inspiration to us for the week ahead, that we would truly be living sacrifices, going out from the power of the Holy Spirit to love and serve the Lord. Amen.